We just don't know what the Lord Amen. Has for us. You know, we've all got things probably in our drawer someplace that we think is just an old piece of paper, but God sees purpose. And that's true for the promises we've received as children. Sometimes in Sunday school, someone told us, you're going to do something, you're going to be something, something great's going to happen with your life. And, you know, we think, oh, that's ancient history, it's too late now. But God can bring stuff out and shine his light on it and bring value to stuff that many times we think is just insignificant and unimportant. And that's the nature of the miracle of God, is that he's interested in small stuff. He's interested in little things. He doesn't need something big and grand. He already created the universe. I mean, if he needed everything to be grand and grandiose, he's got that capacity within himself. But he's given us his image and his value, and he wants us to find the value in the small things. Some of the things that are the most amazing parts of creation happen at levels that are so small we can't even see them with the most powerful microscopes that we have. There's systems and things that are functioning at such a microscopic level we can't even film them in motion. We can just take still shots and try to guess what's happening, because the order and the creativity of our God is so powerful that it even functions at a level that is underneath our view, that until this century we couldn't even look at or even guess at. And I just want us to always realize, sometimes in life we're looking for, you know, a sign from heaven like they did in Jesus' day. Well, show us another sign, like then we'll believe. And it's not the grandiose that ever encourages our faith. It's the little things. It's the baby steps. It's the trusting him in something small so that we begin to see that he is on our side, that he is love, that he does have a plan for our life, that he actually wants to unfold and develop into something that could potentially be amazing and would get the attention of many people. But often it's not that he's looking for. He's just looking for our faithfulness in the little things, for us to see value in someone in a wheelchair along a parade route on a sidewalk that we would go over and just encourage them and give them a little bouncy ball and says King's Fire on it with our flame, and just let them know that it's just a symbol, but there's a church, there's people here on planet Earth that still want to give you something. We're not here to get something from you. We're here to bless you with light and with the Spirit and with the sense of family. And that's something that this world's starving for. They're looking in all kinds of places to try to find it, but it's actually available in Jesus Christ. And we know that, and we've got that, and we've secured that by faith, and we have to be willing to share that as we move forward. And so this week's just been an interesting week for me. All right, so the little things, the stuff that often goes under radar is often the stuff that Jesus is looking for us to not miss. And I'm going to share a similar message to what I think I shared at the first service. I just felt like today I just needed to just go with what the Spirit showed me. I had a lot to choose from. And I only touched part of what I had, but I also recognize that the Holy Spirit can take what I bring to him in my own understanding of what I think he wants me to share, and he can add to it and fill in the gaps from there. But I'm just struggling with this sense of urgency about us finding ways to bring hope to people in this world. Yes. I mean, I got to pray with the gentleman the first service we just had, who thought maybe this was the last week he wanted to be. He's got a teenage girl. He's really struggling to the point where he actually reached out to a friend for help. And you realize people are just struggling. Has his health, has everything, just struggling with a sense of, is there a reason to be here right now? Is there a reason to wake up tomorrow morning? Is there a reason for me to go to work and to go through it again and to work for the next paycheck or whatever? There's this sense of hopelessness, and a lot of it has been creeping into our souls in the West, here in the most influential, wealthy nation on the planet. For all the whining that you hear, you won't travel to India and Africa and come back whining. I promise you that. You will not come back whining. I don't care what's going on in your life, financially or food or whatever you think you're lacking. You won't come back complaining. You'll kiss the ground. I remember I could never understand why those soldiers would come back and they would kiss the ground. I remember the first time in my late 20s, I came back from Africa. I just remember walking through the airport, and I'm like, man, I could just so totally. And then you're thinking about the shoes and the gum and the stuff that's on the floor, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. But you know, if I was gone for a few months, that was just a few weeks. If I had been gone for a season, and it's not that I want to discourage people from going on a missions trip. In fact, I would encourage you to go, because there's nothing like that grumbling spirit of we don't have enough, it's not fast enough, it's not good enough, it's not wealthy enough. That spirit corrupts your soul. It produces a sense of hopelessness. It produces a sense of, until I get to this place, like what Pastor Chris was sharing, it's not gonna be worth it. And then when you reach that place, that's the most dangerous place, because you realize I'm still not happy. Natural success, what the world presents to us, can't possibly fulfill the place that only God can fulfill. He's God. Imagine having God living inside of you. What can ever compete with the Spirit of the living God living inside of you? Nothing from this earth can ever compete with that. No relationship, no job, no property, no amount of of anything that's in front of you can compete with just simply knowing that when this life ends, the person who lives in me now is the person that I'm going to live inside of forever and ever and ever. Nothing can replace that. Nothing can satisfy. It takes some people longer to figure that out than others. It's okay. My prayer is that we would all eventually come to that place. I still struggle with that. We still get tangled up with the cares of this life. But there's moments when you just realize there's more than this, and I'm created for it, and I'm prepared for it because of what Jesus Christ did. And there's this joy that can come in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through. But in the midst of those places, we've got to be able to find what it is that we can do. Because I'm telling you what's going on, and I had a really good conversation with a doctor on the treadmill next to me at the gym this week from Brooklyn, a very successful physician. And she was just dealing with the same hopelessness. Now, you would think when the doctor, the car, the house, the lifestyle, house in the country, job in the city, like everything that you would think she's probably been working towards for however long she's been working towards it. Now she's in it, and she's like, I'm just feeling, I would say, I'm not fully depressed, but, and this is a doctor, so I'm sure she knows the criteria to run herself through. I wouldn't say I'm diagnosable as depressed, but I'm as close as you can get without being it. And I'm just, you know, we're just talking, and I usually just go in there to loosen up, and then I lift some weights, but we ended up there for 40 minutes because we're like talking through the whole thing, and I realized, you know, the hope that I had in me was something that she just could not stop. She had to ask another question. She had to hear another thing. And I realized we all have that, but the problem is sometimes we don't either make an opportunity or, you know, I had one ear in and the other one in, and then she had said something, and I took this one out for a minute, and I was just like waiting to put it in, and after like a minute, I was like, I took them both out, and then I took them off and set them down. You know, I just realized God wanted to use me. I was about to go into my world and just watch my heart rate and see how many calories I'm burning. Meanwhile, the person next to me is a successful physician that doesn't even think there's purpose in her practice anymore because she's like 85% of the people that come to me, I can't help them. They want me to help them. I'm the doctor. I'm the one that's supposed to, but what I need to tell them that actually might help them, they can't hear, and they get offended if I say it. You got to put your fork down. You got to stop eating so much. You got to measure your calorie intake. You got to stop eating the sugar. You got to stop doing this. See, I can give prescriptions, and then they'll be dealing with something else in 2 months from then, and then they're still looking to me, and they're looking to me. And it's like after all these years of being, she's quite a bit older than me. She's like, I realized that my practice right now, I'm struggling with feeling like, can I even help anybody? And I thought, wow, this is pretty incredible to be standing here because I know what that feels like sometimes when, you know, maybe a few people in a row in a given week just feel like they're just struggling and they're losing their faith. And you feel like as a pastor, like, is it really worth it? Am I really helping anybody? Is the word of God still powerful now the way that we see that it was in the book of Acts? And we've got to remind ourselves in those moments that if we can just find one, if we can just find one outlet, if we can just bless one person with a cup of coffee and a smile, then we've done something to break the hopelessness off of them. Most of us have hopelessness if we do have that, or a sense of depression, because we think it's still about us. And we miss the fact that when Jesus comes to live in us, it's not about us anymore. It's about the world. And that's what he modeled for us. That's what he shows us in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read that starting in verse 5. Because I want us to look to Scripture. I want us to realize what it is that it's going to take to get through. Because until we realize we have the power within us to help someone else in a hopeless generation, if they don't have Christ, it's hopeless out there. What are you looking forward to? Most people have already said, you know, Social Security is not going to be there when they get there. That their 401k may or may not be there. What are we trusting in? There's all this uncertainty about the future that the world can promise you, and yet Jesus is promising us eternal life. He's promising us that we can actually lay up treasure now in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt it, and we can do it now by faith with even the tangible stuff that we work for. To give to the kingdom is not some thing that we have to sacrifice and bite our tongue and pry our wallet open to do. It's a privilege that we actually aren't just useless in our time, but we can take the substance of time and even put it ahead by faith that it will be there for us when we get there. It's an amazing gift that we have to be able to give of our substance and to be able to bless other people, whether it's given to the church or given to individuals or organizations that help human suffering. But there's this idea and this reality that we have to grasp with our whole heart, that if we're looking for something lofty and something grandiose, well, someday when I grow up, I'm going to start an organization and I'm going to solve world hunger, or I'm going to eradicate cancer, and I'm going to do. You aim for these huge, grand, big things and have no hope of ever hitting them. You watch the news, you see what's happening in London and Manchester, and you watch it and you sympathize, you empathize, and you maybe even say a prayer, but you can't change it. it's happened to them. You can't, unless you're going to get on a plane and go give them a hug, and if God tells you to do it, do it. But other than just sitting there watching it, you're not contributing anything to the end result. And yet people are fed this, and they're fed this, and they don't realize you can't do anything about that, but there is stuff you can do. But maybe it's under radar, it's too small, you haven't seen it yet because it's going and bringing a fresh baked plate of cookies to your next door neighbor who's just kind of been locked away, and you're not even sure if they're even okay or what's going on, and saying, hey, I'm just thinking about you, I realized I didn't see you out. We can change a family relationship, we can invest some time into a relationship with someone that maybe has been strained or we haven't bumped into or seen in a while. We can pick up the phone and call people. There's plenty of stuff we can do that will break the hopelessness, not just off us but off of them. But if we're just looking out there someplace, something grandiose, then we just sit back like just spectators. We're on the sidewalk watching the parade instead of being in the parade, walking, bringing hope and bringing light to a group of people. We're supposed to be newsmakers, not news watchers. That's what the church of Jesus Christ is. The gates of hell, Jesus said, won't prevail against her because she's going to be powerful and she's going to be offensive and she's going to move against the darkness to bring light into that place. That's who we are. And when you pick up that path and you begin to follow that, you realize, I've got a sense of purpose. There's a reason for me talking to someone in a gas station or buying a cup for the car behind me at Starbucks. Do you understand? A few dollars to make someone's day have a question mark of, man, someone actually did that for me. It's worth it. I don't care how strapped you are, how poor you are, something, a handshake, a kind word, I gotta pray for you, you look really sad, are you okay? I could try to connect you with a pastor from my church, I can pray for you personally. Wherever your faith is at, we've got to reach these people that are falling through the cracks, because that's where we can be effective. But if we think it's got to be on a global scale, someplace out there, that we're going to somehow stop the warming of a planet that was warming. How long was it warming before we got here? It was hundreds of feet of ice over our heads right where we're standing now. The Hudson Valley was carved by a glacier. There was no internal combustion engines. There was no nuclear power plants. There was the same stuff whizzing through space and the same volcanoes under the Earth's crust that are still there now, more dormant than they were then. This Earth is its own thing. God made it. You think God knows how to take care of his planet? And listen, I'm not against stewardship. I'm not against trying to minimize our carbon footprint. I'm not against recycling and keeping trash out of the rivers and the lakes. All that stuff's important. But you got to be sensible about it. You think that people are connecting their faith that was meant for God to a program, to an organization, to a political structure that they think they're going to stop the planet from following a path that's just one split asteroid away from a completely different thing, maybe even being eliminated completely. Talk to an astronomer. Talk to people who've studied the seismic activity of this planet, where the Himalayas came from, where the Rocky Mountains came from. They came from times on this planet that were so turbulent, so violent, that humans wouldn't even be able to live on it during those seasons of time. This thing's been under process for a long time before we got here. But it's the controlling spirit of man, and he wants to control everything. He wants to think he can control his destiny, and he cannot. In fact, a lot of what we could destroy about the destiny of this planet is with our own buttons that we've created with nuclear weapons. That's the cleverness of man. That's how amazing he is at controlling his future. Now we've got crazy people roaming around on the planet with the ability to blow up the world, and they're not even psychologically fit. That's the cleverness of man. That's man controlling his future, thinking that with science and with engineering, with these amazing inventions, extracting energy from the interatomic spaces that are inside molecules and atoms, that within there's enough power to eliminate an entire nation. The power that God has placed inside creation, the vastness of it, the absolute power of what happens all by Earth, all by itself. When hundreds of feet of ice can erode over time and can wash out so that we can have a little window of time to be here on planet Earth, to experience Messiah coming from heaven who laid down what he had going, to come here and to be like one of us and to become one of us. We got to cling to these things. Otherwise, we're just sucked into the same stuff, feeling like, well, I'll give my money to that, or anybody that's against this cause is somehow the enemy. Man, you just got to get out of the stuff that's out there and start doing the stuff that we can do something about. Amen. You can treat your spouse better. You can treat your children better. You can invest more time with each other. You can take a friend that you haven't seen for a while out for a meal and change their life. And you get a few hundred people doing that within a community. Guess what? The community's going to change. The atmosphere is going to change. People are going to start coming because they realize something different's happening here. But it's when a bunch of people all do their part and get our heads out of the stratosphere thinking these grandiose things, because the world's going to tell you until you've done something that's worthy of a few thousand people in an arena, you're really nobody. How many? Every network now has a show trying to find someone from obscurity and put them on a podium and let them sing, and everybody's just wowed and the judges are crying. This is an addiction that we have. I watch them too. I'm not judging them. Don't think I'm going crazy on you. It's appealing to my senses, to my flesh. But guess what? God's not impressed with that. He gave them their voices. He created their vocal cords. He made them unique to who they are. He's not surprised when they step in front of a microphone. Now all of a sudden men know, and their applause gets in their heart. And now suddenly we see them as they're the successful ones. They have a voice. They must know what's going on with the climate. They must know what's going on with global warming. All of a sudden, just because they've been found from obscurity, they have a great voice, or they can act like something. We've got to break free from this out there celebrity mindset that we think that's what success is. It's not. Success is what Jesus did. Success is the attitude that's in Christ. Let's read about it in Philippians 2. Verse 5 says, you must have. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Which one? The same one. Similar one? One that looks like his? One that's your best attempt to act like what we read Jesus to be like? No, it says you have to have the same attitude. Doesn't say the same behaviors. Doesn't say the same words. It doesn't say you have to memorize everything he ever said. It says the attitude that he had, the way that he saw people, the way that he served people, the way that he heard the Father's voice and obeyed it, that's what we have to have. Must have. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. He did the opposite of what we see on TV. He did the opposite. He was one of the judges, and he just set everything down, said, you know what? I'm going to go live in obscurity so someone else can be in the place and sit next to me where Father has created for me to sit. That's what the Bible says he did for us, that we could be seated with Christ in heavenly places. When we've received him, we've been born again, and we've been translated from darkness to light. He brings us to the same seat of authority that he had with the Father before he laid it down and came and gave up his divine privileges. He thinks opposite of everybody else in this culture. As followers of his, we can afford to think opposite of what they think. Some say, well, it won't work. People are just gonna ignore you. They'll be embarrassed by your behavior if you think that you're just gonna, you know, help people and wash their feet and serve people and be down there someplace. No one's gonna respect you. It's never been about respect of the world. It's never been about the praise of man. Jesus didn't get that. He had 12 with him at the end, and they all ran when it was time for him to suffer. They watched from a safe distance. Let's get a hold of this morning, because there is something we can do. We're not hopeless. We're not helpless. It's not beyond our reach. There are things that we can change. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. And he died a criminal's death on a cross. You talk about being misunderstood. You talk about sometimes the biggest thing I see people struggle with, well, they just don't understand me. I'm just misunderstood. And they get this big offended attitude and this big posture towards you. You don't understand me. You just don't understand me. You're misjudging me. You have all the wrong impressions about me. That's what happened to Jesus, and he just submitted himself to it. He didn't even open his mouth to defend himself. He just walked through it anyway. Falsely accused, falsely tried, and falsely executed. Died a criminal's death on a cross between two thieves who deserved what they were getting. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. And gave him the name above all other names. That's what everybody wants. They want the name that's above everybody's name so they can sing at the Super Bowl. So their name can be the one to sing the national anthem at the NBA Finals Game 7 if it gets that far. We'll move on from that. It's an opposite kingdom. It's an upside down world. To follow Christ is to realize what we need is within our reach. Self-control is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can control the things that we think are controlling us. It's just that by faith we haven't tapped in to the power that's available through the Holy Spirit. And so we think someone else will do something about it. Someone else will have the answer for my life. Jesus is the answer for your life. So God elevates him to the place of highest honor, gives him the name that's above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, past, present, future. Every tongue declare Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's backwards. How did he get there? He washed the disciples' feet. He went and touched lepers. He healed people on the wrong day. He did everything wrong according to what they thought he should have done. And yet he did it because he was being obedient to his Father. And the stuff was small. He would have a crowd, a field full of people. The Father would say, say this. He would say it, and there would be 12 left. And they would say, I don't know where else to go. You have the words of eternal life. But God, I just lost an army for your kingdom. They're gone now because of this offensive thing of truth that you wanted me to say. He could have easily got into this measurement by numbers, measurement by success, measurement by how big the offering is. None of that stuff is important to God. When he gets a person's heart and he has them in love with him, he gets everything else that he needs from them. This is about a love relationship with the King of the universe, the creator of everything, including the time that he's given us on this planet to live in. It's a powerful thing, but we'll miss what we're supposed to do if we think it's going to come someday when I have a clever idea and I start an organization that wipes out whatever it is. Amen. This idea that things need to be grand and they need to be recognized by a whole bunch of people before they have value is absolutely in defiance of the same attitude that was in Christ. Jesus said, I'll leave 99 to go and find one. Because he understands the value of finding that one lost person out on the backside of the wilderness and bringing them back into the fold that they were created to be in. Whereas the ones in the sheep fold are probably thinking, there's 99 of us here. What's one out there really matter? Jesus sees something we don't see. He understands the person's depression that you might be sitting next to. He knows the darkness that they live in, that they wake up in, that they try to sleep in and can't. He understands that. And you could be rubbing shoulders with them at work and at the supermarket or in your own family at the dinner table. We have to find these people. They have to know that there's hope, that if they'll just find one other person to pour whatever they've got into, that there's something of purpose that can start to rise up inside of you. When you find purpose, you are unstoppable. Jesus said, I just don't want to do what I have to do, but Father, if there's any way, please take it. But if there isn't, not my will, but your will be done. That's the prayer of mature sons and daughters. If you've been in Christ for a long time, that needs to be our prayer. That has to be my prayer, that Lord, I'm not looking for the easy way. I'm not looking for the recognition of what people are going to see, but I want to see somebody's life changed. I want to see someone go from darkness to light. I want to see someone that's lost be found. And that is within our reach. Because the same ministry of reconciliation that Christ came to earth with, he now has given to us. And Corinthians explains it very clearly. It's now us that we go and we reconcile people to the Father through the grace that's been poured into our lives. That there is purpose, there is a reason. It's just so much. I'll just share a quick thing because it really touched me. I think a lot of why we miss what we miss is because we're preoccupied. Preoccupied. We're occupied ahead of time. The space of our heart has stuff in it. It's occupied pre what? Before what really is supposed to be there gets in there. To be preoccupied is not just okay. It's not just another way of saying I'm just real busy. To be preoccupied is to be having someone else on the throne of your heart, to have some other thing, your financial pressure, the relationship you're struggling with, the kids that you're struggling with, whatever's going on in your life. When that occupies the space of your heart and your thoughts and you're all tangled up with what's going on in your world, you're going to miss what's happening in the world around you. And it could be right next to you. I was about to put the other earphone in. Meanwhile, 40 minutes later, this person is going to visit our church because she wants to understand, what do you tell people? She kept saying, it's so hopeless out there. You just watch the news. What do you even say to people? It's beyond hope, isn't it? I'm like, oh, when you ask a pastor that question, that's going to take 20 minutes. But she just left with this sense of, so I can do something. And that's what we have to do for this world. We have to show people, yes, you can do something. It might not be the next miraculous cure for cancer that wipes it out, but it might be what keeps your neighbor from ending his life this week. It might be what breaks their depression off of them because they realize my past isn't as important as the future that's been prepared for me. Yes, we can do something. The words that we speak are full of power. They're full of life, or they're full of death and depression and everything else. The words that we can speak to people can break off of them. And we've got to take advantage of that. We've got to exercise that power and that gift because I just told it the first service. I just think I'll tell it again. I'm pulling up the driveway. I got the landscape trailer behind my Yukon. And I'm pulling up in and my driveway looks like a junkyard. And I wish there was a nicer way to say it, but I got teenage kids and a teenage daughter, and she's even got a car now, and I've got three, and my son's had multiple cars. You know, they buy these fixer-uppers for a couple $100, and they rob parts off of one, and this one's on blocks, and that one's there. And so, you know, my son, who will remain anonymous, but I try not to look at him too much, and he's, you know, car stands, the little jack stands that you have. Well, the tires are all off the car. I pull up the driveway. I'm driving past. It's the first one I see. So I'm just looking at him thinking, I know he's not under that. And as I get closer, yeah, he's under that. One in the front, each side, right? One on the back, and then a floor jack on the other side under the back somewhere. So this thing's just hovering above the ground, just a couple thousand pounds of metal. And we've had these discussions. And we throw a tire under there, throw a piece of firewood under there. Just something's better than your chest being this thick. You know, at least if it's this thick, I could pull you out with a rope or something. So I'm just thinking, man, oh, I'm just getting all fumed up. And I'm thinking, oh, I just don't want to be the one that has to find him or, you know, have the kids running in screaming. And, you know, and it's not even pavement. It's just gravel. Driveway. Little jack stands on gravel driveway. Not even the big ones, the cheap Walmart ones, the little ones. And he's under there wiggling an exhaust, trying to get the exhaust. And so I pull up. I pull past him. There's a space between my wife's car and another car. And I'm going to pull up and back in because I like backing in because that way if I need to leave in a hurry or would I don't back over a kid as I'm leaving or something. I just like to back in wherever I can. So I cut the wheel, and I'm just thinking about what am I going to say to him. I just feel terrible. I don't want to find him in that condition. So I cut the wheel as tight as I can, and I go zooming into my space. And meanwhile, I've got a 14-foot steel landscape trailer behind me. So total jackknife. The thing's like locks up. The thing comes right through the back fender on the back of the, you know, it's got the side steel rail angle. It's like ring right in there. It just stopped me right in my tracks. And now, you know, there's a big crunch, and I'm thinking, man, I hit my wife. It's the only new car we've ever had, or new-ish. 2 years old, I think I just crashed into that. And I look in the mirror, I see that the thing's not touching that, so I just straight forward, pulled out, went around the yard, parked up on the top, and I'm just, you know, letting off some just processing. I'm just like, you know, talk about, you know, humble pie right when you need it, you know? And I've never done this, you know, but what I took away from it is that I was just so preoccupied with what I was looking at that I wasn't paying attention to what I was doing. And so many of us walk around preoccupied. Not only are we unuseful to hear what the Lord wants to say to someone next to us, but we become a hazard to ourselves and the people around us. I mean, I don't know, it jackknifed really quick, but if not, it could have run into the RV. I mean, it could have cost thousands of dollars worth of damage. I just dented a fender. It's not the end of the world. The car is kind of on its way out. It's a 2002, and it has some issues. But the point is, I'm so preoccupied with what somebody else is doing wrong, in my estimation, that I forget what I'm supposed to be doing. Then I become a hazard to the thing. It's just a simple task. Drive a trailer with a truck. I've been doing it for my whole life since I was a little farm boy on a farm. And all of a sudden, I realized that this life can preoccupy us. And I truly believe this is the plan of the enemy right now, for the most part, for those who are not wise to it and are not guarded against it, is to so preoccupy us with stuff that's just out of our reach to be able to do anything about, that we live our lives and invest our emotional energy, our frustrations, our anger. It all comes out when we see what's going wrong just out of our reach, that we miss our power and our effectiveness that is within our reach through forgiveness in relationships, through time spent and invested in people, through calling people up and making sure that they know that they're loved and that they're cared for. And it wasn't a fun lesson to learn because, you know, they all heard it, and my wife even heard it in the house. She even looked out the window to see if I'd hit her car, and, you know, just all this commotion, like the whole family's, you know, watching Dad having just made a big, huge boo-boo because he's not paying attention to what he's supposed to do. And I just, you know, I try to welcome stuff like that as best I can because I know there's a lesson to be learned in it, but it still hurt. I still got to figure out what to do. There's still stuff that, you know, there's fallout that comes from things like that. But the reality is, He spoke to me very clearly about the level of stuff that I let in my head and in my heart, and how if I don't intentionally put him first, if I don't let this attitude of Christ come in to where I'm not looking for what I can get from anybody, I'm looking for, do I have something that they need from me? That was the attitude that was in Christ. In that same book, Paul also says, let each esteem the other as better than himself. This is the mind of Christ. This is the way Jesus thinks. We've got to find this, and we've got to find it soon. We've got to find it before it's too late. We've got to find it individually, through coworkers, through family relationships. We have to find somebody before we're buried in our own hopelessness. Before we're feeling helpless and like, what's the point anyway? And then we're out there someplace needing to be rescued. It happens quick. It happens quick. Ah, Jesus. Well, as always, there's plenty more. But I want to close with this thought. The kids are already due for being picked up. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 12 says this: "Do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." There's a whole lot of stuff in our past that we can't change. There's a whole lot of mistakes and failures that we've made that we can't go back and change. But we can, according to what Paul says, we have to cast off those things. We talked about memorial last week and remembering the good things, remembering origins. But there's also a part of us that has to throw away the stuff that just brings us to a place of perpetual failure. We have to throw off the stuff that reminds us of who we used to be and embrace who we really are now. Let's just stand together. Father, I just pray that you'd reveal to us in real, practical ways the things about our life, the people who are around our lives, ways that we can improve those connections, ways that we can develop and invest in other people, ways that we can let go of offenses and let go of things that have dragged us into a place, maybe feeling distant, maybe feeling hopeless. Lord, I just know that so many times it just starts with a sense of feeling distant. Lord, just sometimes that's enough that creeps into our hearts, and it's not even hopelessness or depression yet, but it's just a sense of feeling distant from loved ones, from family members, from importance, distant from the success that you've promised us. Lord, we thank you that your promise to us was that you would be Emmanuel, God with us, that we would never be alone, that there would never be a moment in time when we couldn't call and you would hear us. And so God, I just pray right now by your Spirit that you would just reveal yourself as Emmanuel right now to our hearts. That we could truly realize you are with us. That you do desire to change us and you do desire to use us to help be agents of change for those around us. Lord, I pray that you'd infuse people with the courage, with the strength, with the confidence of knowing who you truly are. That they would move from a place of the attitude that Jesus had where he saw the value in other people, even at his own expense. God, that we could truly see the atmosphere of our area, the atmosphere of our homes, our jobs, our workplaces change because we're there. Lord, it's not too much to ask, and I know it, because that's what we see Jesus did wherever he went. He changed the status quo. He changed what could be expected. And God, I know that you've called us to walk that same path. You said that we must have this attitude. So Lord, by faith right now, we just receive, we recognize, and we take that attitude to heart that we're going to look out with different eyes this week and see the value in others that you see in them. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessing that you've made it. You gave it to us, and you've allowed us to be in it, to breathe in it, and to bless others with the words you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.